Romans chapter 5, we have, in 4, remember, we discussed sanctification or salvation or righteousness, if you like that term, by grace alone through faith. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're justified by faith. We looked at Abraham in chapter 4. We looked at David. We were reminded that no one is justified through the law. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Not only are you forgiven, but your record is completely clean. You are no longer under any guilt at all. It is gone. Cleansed. Justification. So we start out chapter 5 and we read this. Therefore, and of course whenever you see therefore, look and see what it's there for, right? Remembering now that we're learning justification by faith or by grace through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 5, we've been talking about doctrine in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now in chapter 5, we're going to see the results. What are the results of justification by faith? What are the results? Are there any results at all? Yes. Number one, we see being justified by faith, we have, number one, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. We have peace with God. Now, if you are not a Christian and you're visiting, we're glad that you're here, but you don't have peace with God. To have peace with God, don't be claiming something that's not yours. All of us need to understand what promises are for who and how they work. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. What does peace mean? This word literally means freedom or freedom from or the cessation of war or hostility. I'll say it again. Peace. This word literally means freedom from or the cessation, the ceasing of war or hostility. There is no more war or hostility between us and God. There's no more war. God is not angry at you anymore. If you are truly born again, God is not mad at you. God's anger will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. God is angry, the Bible says, with the wicked every day. If you are not born again, yes, there is a war going on. Whether you choose to say there is or not, there is a literal war going on. And peace means the freedom or from it or the cessation of that war or that hostility. Now, peace with God is different. Listen closely. I hope I can make this clear. This is kind of, I don't think it's tricky, but some people get confused. Peace with God is different than peace, the peace of God. I'll say it again. Ready? Peace with God is different than the peace of God. We're told later on in Scripture, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But peace with God is something different than that. And an example I would use, and hopefully this doesn't confuse you, is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. When Jesus says to everyone, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest is a word that we would also say peace. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give it to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you see the difference? Two pieces are involved here, two types of rest. One is a rest I will give you. One is a rest you will find. There is two different things going on here. There is a peace from God, or peace, let me say it this way, peace with God, and then there is the peace of God. The peace we're talking about here is if you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. There is no more war. There is no more hostility between God Almighty and you. Now, Christians say these kinds of things. They'll do something or they'll say something, And inside, or maybe they'll even say it out loud, they'll say, "Well, I know the Lord's going to get me for this one." You ever thought that? "Oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, God's going to get me now. Oh man, I'm in for it." Or sometimes you'll think this, "Boy, I hope the Lord doesn't take my salvation away. Oh my goodness, I've been living such a life. I'm afraid God's going to take it away from me." Or even this, maybe you've thought this, "I guess I better do some kind of penance, make sure God's not mad at me anymore. I better make this up to him somehow." You ever tried that one? Anybody ever tried to make up things with God? I grew up in a church that you had to go to confession once a week, usually Saturdays, if you're going to have communion on Sundays. And so Saturday, man, I'm already, you know, after I went to the initial shock of trying it your first time, you go in this dark little booth and he slides that thing open, but you can't see him. And then you got to say, you know, "I've sinned and it's been so many days or weeks or years since my last confession." And you're there. And when you're 10, I couldn't think of things I did bad, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew that. But I couldn't think of things I did wrong this week. I thought, "I've been doing pretty good, man. My brother hit me, I hit him back, but that's not a sin. I mean, he hit me first." So I'm thinking, I don't know what to tell this man, but I got to tell him something because I know I'm a sinner. So I would make things up. Because I'd say, "Well, I can't think of what I did, but you know, I'm sure I talked back to my mother." Oh, and you hear him go, and I'm thinking, "Yeah, I got him there. That's why." Yeah. And I've been angry with my brother. I don't like him. You know, he's stupid. And then the man behind there would say, "Okay, for your penance, you could say 7 Our Fathers and 12 Hail Marys." And then I'd have to go out there and do that. And of course, being very diligent at that, I didn't want to mess it up. And being 10 and not real intelligent, I've never grown out of that part. I lose count. And those of you that had to do that, you know what I mean. You're 10 and you're trying to be serious about it. Because if you're not sorry, God's going to know. And you're going to be madder. And so I'm taking it seriously. And you forget how many Our Fathers you're on. And when I got to the Hail Marys, I'm telling you right now, I lose count. I don't know where. And finally, my dad would come and say, "What? I don't know what you did. But what are you, got to stay here a week to do penance? What's wrong with my son?" And I'd tell him, "Well, I'm not finished yet." And they'd wait a few minutes and he'd go, "Well, come on, what are you doing? I'm not finished yet." Because I'd keep starting over because I couldn't keep count. Finally, he just grabbed me and dragged me out of church. Dude's going to hell, man. I mean, he can't. And so some of you Christians, "Hey, wait. You know what you're saying? You're saying this, you know. I guess I better do some kind of penance to make sure God's not mad at me anymore. Oh, he's going to get me for that one. Oh, man, now that I've done this, oh, look, I'm probably not even saved any longer." Now, you don't understand. You have peace with God. Peace with God means there is no more war or hostility between you. God is not angry. God loves you now. God looks at you as if you are perfect. You have never sinned. You go, "It's impossible." Anything is possible with God. He looks right at you. But now, notice something. One of the types of rest or peace you are given, one kind you have to find. How do you find it? Well, Jesus said this. He says, "You come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give it to you. You just come to me and I'll give you that. But then if you take my yoke upon you and begin to learn of me, as you begin to walk, then you will find rest unto your souls." Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I just paraphrased, but you can go back and look, and that's what those two verses tell you together. That's what a rest that you find. You come before the Lord, you're walking with Him, you want to do His will, and you begin to say, "Lord, in this area, this is going on, and in this area," and there's a peace that you have found. It's the one peace you're given, the one as you walk, you find. Well, we're talking about the peace that you are freely given. If you are born again, God is not mad at you anymore. There is no anger from the Lord. Don't be afraid. He's going to drop you or forget about you or give up on you because you keep doing the same thing and you've been doing it for 30 years and you've been saying, "Lord, I confess it to you and I don't want to do it," and you're still doing it. And finally, you're starting to think, "He doesn't like me, man. He's mad at me." No. He is carrying in his wallet a picture of you now. He loves you. There is no war or hostility between you. But you have to do it the right way. Isn't that what it says? We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have peace with God on God's terms alone. Now, to help you understand that, have you heard people say this? Someone's getting sick or very, very ill, and the doctor says, you may not live. And the doctor will say something to you like, you know, you better make your peace with the man upstairs. You can't. You can't do that. It can't be done. Don't be telling people, you better make peace with God. You can't. You can't make it. You see, what's going to have to be in our cases is absolute surrender. I'll show you what I mean. It was on the battleship Missouri at the end of World War II. I'm sure you remember it or you've read about it. On that battleship, that was when Japan surrendered to the Allied forces. Do you remember that? Now, the Allied forces are the ones that drew up all the proposal documents. The Allied forces who said, you will set down all your arms, all your weapons, and you will not be allowed to have any anymore till we say so. And you will do this, and you will do that, and you will do it immediately, and you will withdraw from here, and you will do this, and you will do that, and it will happen right now. What's your answer? Or do we drop another bomb? An absolute surrender. Japan walked up and signed the agreement. It was absolute surrender. What does God say? You'll be destroyed. You are headed for destruction. You will suffer for eternity. Or you can absolutely surrender to me. And the way to do that is on my terms. Jesus Christ, my son, is the only way. What do you say? Now you've got a choice to make. Japan signed. But you see, it was the Allied forces that drew up the documents. Japan simply had to accept them or reject them, didn't they? That's what peace would be. You're going to have peace, God says, but the peace will be on my terms. You have peace with God, but it's on my terms. And that peace is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Do you understand that? When I was in the Navy, they stationed me on an island. You've heard of it. It's called Guam. I got there in late 1972. I was, 18 years old, almost 19 years old. And I, just right before I got there, not even 2 months before I got there, a Japanese soldier had been captured from World War II. Do you remember that? He had been hiding in a cave on the island of Guam, seeing the American planes flying by, knowing that, this place is swarming with Americans. He is hiding in there, and he's been hiding in there since about 1943 or 44, somewhere around 40, 42. So he had been there for 30 years hiding from the Americans, sneaking out, stealing farmers' animals so that he could survive, trying to communicate with Imperial headquarters back there. His radio equipment wasn't working. The couple of guys that were with him had died off. There he was with ammunition, and he's hiding, and he never knew the war was over. 30 years. When he got back to Japan, they made him a hero, a legend. He got all kinds of awards. What commitment! I see Christians that way too today. They're born again, but man, they're hiding in caves, they're fighting, they don't know the war's over between them and God. Man, they're trying to please Him, they're trying to work, they're trying to get His attention, get Him to love them, get Him to pay attention to them. Don't they understand that the war is over? You're free. You have peace with God. He loves you now. He is not against you. He is for you. Everything He thinks about you are thoughts of good, for a good purpose, for a planned end. You say, well, then why is my life going so terrible? Well, wait. We'll go on to another verse in a minute. Do you understand that you have peace with God, but only one way? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. God in human flesh. He preached. He taught. He showed us what God looked like. He showed us what God thought. He told us what God had to say. And then He went to the cross at Calvary. He was nailed to the cross for our sins. And he bled there, and he died on the cross at Calvary. And they took him from the cross, and they buried him in a tomb. And for 3 days he was there, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And he ascended back to the Father where he came from. And he's alive, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And if you want eternal life, if you want peace with God, you have to come on God's terms, and God says, my terms are, you must come to me in absolute surrender. Saying, I want Jesus. I come to the Father through the Son. That's the only way to do it. And then you have peace with God. He is no longer angry with you. And another of the results of justification by faith, number one, peace with God. Number two would be access. By whom? By Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. Access to what? Access to God. We have access by faith into this grace. We can come to the Father. We have access now. That means you yourself can pray to God the Father. If you've asked Jesus into your life, God will listen directly to you. You have access to the Father. You can pray. Now, I know some of you think you can't. Remember, you still think he's mad at you for what you said yesterday. You still think he's mad at you for the life you've been living for the last 6 months. But yet, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. He is no longer angry with you. And you have access to the Father. You can go directly to the Father. Most people know they're sinners, can't understand that the war's over. They're still hiding in the caves, just like that Japanese soldier. And they're praying they're trying to get around God the Father by praying to all sorts of different saints and things. They don't understand that they have peace with God. They don't understand that there is no more war or hostility. They think that the only way to get to God is to get someone who God likes to talk to God. So they'll say to their friends, hey, pray for me. God doesn't like me, but he seems to listen to your prayers. Hey, pray to Saint Joseph. Joseph was his stepfather here on earth, and he was a carpenter and taught him how to carpent. So why don't you just, I made that up. Why don't you just, we'll pray to Joseph. Joseph, could you talk to your kid for me? Pray straight to Mary. That's the mother. Everybody has to do what their mother says. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Ask Mary to get his attention. Mary, would you straighten out Jesus? My life's a mess. Could you talk to your son and get some work for me over here? And I'll give you $20. And, or you start praying to Jude. I got to sell my house. You start praying to Fred. You know, Fred, I got to get my car fixed. And here we go. We're trying to get around. You know why? Because we don't understand. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we have access right straight to the Father. Hebrews. Access means, by the way, the privilege of approach in a relationship. In a literal relationship. The privilege of approach in a literal relationship. Hebrews 4:16, you all know it. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You yourself, you Christian, you can come to the Father, directly to the Father through Jesus Christ only. Isn't that what it says? By whom, referring to Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Through Jesus Christ only. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is the only way to the Father. If you want to come to the Father, don't try to take some roundabout trips. Don't ask Saint what's his name or Saint what's her name. Don't try to go through Mary, though that's forbidden. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. I come to the Father in the name of the Son. That's what the Bible teaches us. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the first result of justification is peace. The next result is access to the Father in that grace. And the third result would be hope. We've got a hope. We're rejoicing in hope, knowing that we will live with the Father because of Jesus Christ, His Son, forever and ever. We rejoice in hope. We've got a hope. I don't know if you know this, but the world has no hope. The world has no hope. The world has no future. It knows it, and it's falling apart because of it. The youth, their generation after generation, we seem to keep losing them and losing them because they've got nothing to look forward to. Nothing but the threat of possible nuclear demolition. I wanted to say something else, but anyway. That's what they've got to look for. There was no hope. I guess they could hope that the Space Brothers come back and save us, and all kinds of weird different thinking that's going on. Oh, well, maybe we can get somebody to come back and get us. Maybe we can get... But there is no hope. The world has no hope. It's got no future. It knows it. It's trying desperately now because people are starving to death and because the earthquakes and all sorts of destructive things are going on, and the world can't handle it. And scientists are trying to give reasons for it. But everybody can see, man, it's a hopeless, helpless situation we're all in, and we're going to be destroyed. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry. There's nothing to worry about because tomorrow we're all going to die anyway. You never know when someone's going to hit the wrong button, flip the wrong switch, or the dial tone will go off. I mean, you just don't know what's going to happen. We're going to be in trouble. There's no hope. But you, one of the third things, one of the third results of justification by faith is you have a hope. I have a hope. We have a living hope. He's coming back. We're going to live with the Father because of the Son forever and ever. Because we're so good? No. Because we're really doing well with our money, with our finances, with our talent, with our time? No. Because God in His mercy has said, I want absolute surrender through my Son. If you will come to me through my Son, I will give you life, peace with God. And the world hasn't got that. Now we go on. And the fourth thing we see is, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Fourth result of justification. Number one, peace with God. Number two, access to God. Number three, hope in God. And number four, we glory in tribulations because of what God has done. Think about glorying in tribulations. That means we triumph in troubles. Tribulation, the word literally means in our language a severe pressing or crushing. We rejoice in the severe crushing that we're getting, don't we? Of course we do. Sure we do. I'm right. I don't either. But we should. We should be rejoicing in this crushing that we're going through. Rejoicing in sufferings. James 1, 2, and 4. I know you know what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her complete work, that you may be complete, entire, and mature, lacking nothing. This crushing is good for us. And we know it, and we've got a hope, and so we rejoice in it. Doesn't it say this? It says, we glory in tribulations, knowing tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation is a pressing or a crushing. Tribulation works patience, and I'm talking about real crushing. Now, there's some crushing that you and I can squeeze out of. If you've squeezed out of any crushing lately, you notice you've gotten yourself into a much uglier situation. I see husbands and wives do it all the time. They're in a crushing situation, so they divorce. And they put themselves in another crushing situation, and they got to do something to get out of that. And usually it gets worse and worse and worse, and it's downhill from there. And life is absolutely a mess. See, tribulation works patience. Notice when it's not in your hands, you're in a situation where it's just out of your control. I'm going to do what God says, so I can't take the human way out of this. I'm going to listen to the Lord, so I'm not going to attempt to cheat or lie or steal. I'm just going to walk. So, in other words, I am handicapped at that point. It's out of my hands. What can I do? What you can do is you can wait upon God. And you begin to wait upon God, and what happens? You begin to ask His will to be done. You begin to look for what He's doing. Your focus becomes God, not anything else. And your You're becoming long-suffering through it. You're patiently saying, God's going to handle it. God Himself will work through this. God will do something that will bring God Himself glory. And then what happens? That tribulation worked patience, and patience works experience. What happens is you begin to become experienced. That simply means you start to be strengthened in the circumstances and situation that you're in. You begin to experience God's love, His wisdom in His ways, and otherwise you never would have known that. You begin to experience things about God. You begin to learn more about yourself. Experience is happening. You are learning through it. There's a patience being built there. There's an experience that you wouldn't have gotten. Like Job says, man, I've heard about you. I've listened to what you said. Now I see you face to face. Now everything, I'm starting to I see totally differently. I'm going to keep my mouth shut from now on, Job says. He learned through his. Not only do you get experience, but what does that experience do? The Bible says it produces hope. Now think about that. You rejoice in suffering. In those crushing times, patience comes through it because it's not in your hands and you have to wait upon God. Then experience. Not only do you experience what God is all about, you start to grow stronger in your own circumstances. There's a strength that's an inner strength, even if the body itself is in severe illness. And then, of course, experience produces hope. What does that mean? When you've been through crushings, you've seen God work. You've seen Him move. You've seen things you would have never seen otherwise. And it begins to build your strength, build your patience, and also builds your trust in God. I've been through trials before. He has worked in them. And so what does it build you in you? Hope. I know He'll take me through this too. I know it. I've got that hope. You've seen God work before, and you know He's going to come through again. He gets all the glory, all the honor, and each time you're in a pressing or a crushing, you say, you know what? I've been crushed before, and the Lord never let me down. The Lord will come through. The Lord has, and He always will. There's a hope there. All these things building in you something for God's glory. And notice, hope maketh not ashamed. You don't have a problem with being in the midst of a tribulation or a crushing because you say, God has brought me through to today and He's going to take me through the rest of the way. See, I'm not ashamed. People say, wow, you look at your God now. He's let you down big time. Look at this. If your God were so strong, how come this is happening? You look at Him, you say, man, God's going to do something. Just like when Jesus was on the cross. Hey, where's your God now? Come on, now are you so big? Yeah, yeah. You see, but you knew God had such a big plan. Jesus rose from the dead, and that has brought salvation to billions upon billions of people. God is working this in your life and in mine, and He's going to receive honor and glory, and you've got that hope, and you know it's true. And you see this, hope maketh not ashamed. I know my God's going to do something. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Notice, God has poured out His love on us through His Holy Spirit. Those of you who have peace with God, that are born again, God has poured out His love upon you through His Holy Spirit. It's not our love for God that's revealed. It's God's love for us that has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. And notice another thing. Don't miss this point. Don't miss this point. And the point is this. Everyone that is born again receives the Holy Spirit. Everyone that is born again receives the Holy Spirit. See, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Who's us? Everyone who is justified by faith. Everyone who has Jesus Christ in his life has been given God's Holy Spirit. And what is God's Holy Spirit telling you? God's Holy Spirit is telling you, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and He'll strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. The Holy Spirit is telling you, if you will listen to Him, God loves you. He is working on your behalf. He is moving in your life. This crushing that you're going through, you trust in Him. You listen to Him because He loves you and He is building in you and strengthening you. Count it all joy. Rejoice. Peter says, don't think it strange at the fiery trials that you go through. Don't be surprised at all, because God is working the work for His kingdom, for His glory, in the lives of His people. Four things we read here. Five if you want to count. Six if you want to count God's Holy Spirit. But results of justification by faith. Peace with God and access to Him. Hope and even ability to glory in tribulations. That's what happens if you simply give your life to God. Nothing in your life at that point is ever going to go wrong. He is there for you. He is there for you right now. There is peace. You have peace with God. He is not upset with you like you think. You all know, you know. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't have done. Maybe even it's been going for the last 20 years. And you say, well, I know I belong to Him, but man, this in my life and that in my life. Listen, we'll talk about sin and how we ought to be dealing with it as we continue on in the book of Romans. Paul's not going to leave us just sinning and doing anything we want. But what he wants us to understand, what God wants us to see, is there is peace between you and God if you have Jesus Christ in your life. He loves you. He wants to minister to you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to guide you, lead you along. Let Him. Trust Him. These things, these crushings, are going to build in our lives and bring glory to God. And remember, God's love is poured out upon us, shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to every one of us that is truly born again. You can go straight to the Father. You don't have to go around the back, try to knock on the back door and see if you can talk somebody into... You know, it's sad when you think about people asking, hey, could you go and ask the Father for me if I could have rent money? What a sad state. And that's what people are doing all over this world. That's how they're trying to handle it. They're trying to talk to the spirit world. They're trying to talk to the saints. They're trying to talk to the relatives of Jesus. One of you, Jesus' brother, could you do this for us? Could you get Jesus to do that? Jesus said, when someone said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk with you. And Jesus looked upon that person and into the crowd and said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother? Those who do the will of my Father. He wasn't insulting his brothers or his mother. He was letting you know, you come to Jesus. You have access to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Absolute surrender on God's terms. And there's peace with God. Let's bow our heads.